Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be quickly moving to Luke 18, you can be ready. I think we'll, as we think of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are particularly in the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, and called the Beatitudes because they really have to do with attitudes of the kingdom found in the people who belong to the kingdom of God. And I think today we'll really thinking of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, maybe we would call our message today Recognizing the Real Thing. Now, I realize that's kind of something the world has. They said Coca-Cola is the real thing. But if you think of the context of the teaching of the Lord and the life of the Lord Jesus on this earth, and the fact that he was the Messiah of the Jewish people, and that there was a lot of religion in Israel. In fact, that they say that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had so much religion that they had 6,000 different baptisms that they had. Now, obviously, far, far more than what the Bible taught. But they were a very, very religious people. And really, the Sermon on the Mount really is a description of what is the real thing. You know, there's a lot of religion today, too. There's a lot of religion. And people wonder, well, what is the real thing? What is the real thing? What's the real thing like? Now, the words of the Lord Jesus are very important. His words were not wasted. He's putting in a very few words a description of a very important subject. What is the real thing? How do you go beyond all the outward display of the Jews and Judaism of his day? How do you look past all this religion out there and know what is the real thing? And in the Beatitudes, he is describing the real thing by delineating the inward spirit of a real Christian. The inward spirit of a real Christian. What are the attitudes of a real Christian? And that's a very important truth that we want to look at today. We'll go to Luke chapter 18, and probably gives us a little insight into the realities of life in that day. And the Lord gives us a parable that is true to life, that deals with this issue: what's the real thing? Okay? And so in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. Now a Pharisee was the most conservative of the Jewish religious groups. Now, don't confuse that with saved Jews. Don't confuse that. But it was the most conservative Jewish religion, not necessarily biblical Judaism. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector, a despised tax collector who worked for the Roman government and collected taxes from the Jews to pay the Roman government. The Pharisee stood in the temple and he prayed thus with God. Just seeing if anybody's following along in their Bible. What does it say? No, it didn't say he prayed to God. It said he prayed what? With himself. His prayers didn't go beyond the ceiling. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes, 10% of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift so much his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus said. I tell you, this man, the publican, who wouldn't even lift up his eyes when he prayed, this publican, he was so ashamed of himself, and so mourning over his sinfulness. He says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous by God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Think of our text. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He was a man who mourned, and he was comforted by the words of the Lord Jesus. Here was a man, a religious man, who pretended, professed, appeared to have the real thing. But the Lord Jesus himself said his prayers didn't even go to heaven. What is the real thing? And the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, is revealing the true spirit of God's kingdom. He's revealing the true attitudes of those that really belong to God's kingdom. Now, yes, there's a lot of people who pretend or say or profess that they are Christian people. They belong to God's kingdom. And you can imagine in the minds of the disciples and the people of that day when they thought about who is going to go to heaven, you can imagine that probably most of them in their mind said, oh, yeah, you know, the Pharisees. Man, I tell you what, they're really religious. Boy, I tell you what, they're certainly going to go to heaven. Certainly they're saved. And what we see here is that Jesus is dealing with this huge conflict, this huge contrast. He's dealing with this huge, we would call it confusion. Yeah? And you know what? There's a lot of confusion today even. And people say, what's right? What's right? What's the truth? What does it really mean to be a real Christian? And he boils it down to some attitudes. As we think about this, certainly it would be well for us to say, wait a minute now. This will help us, you know, kind of dissect or walk through all the confusion of the day. Because you know what? Even though there's far less people going to church in America today than ever before, or for a long time, there's certainly a lot more religion than ever before. How do you know the difference? On the other hand, I think it'd be well for us to think with, to look within our own hearts. I think it'd be good for us to look within our own hearts and see if in our own heart we know something about the true spirit of what it means to be a Christian. You might be here a young person, and you know what? You're one of those kids that you say all the right words and you go through all the right motions. But you know, you look at the Beatitudes and you say, "Ooh, boy. What's on the inside isn't the same as what the Bible says should be on the inside." And that's what we're talking about. And we can be corrected today. Those of us who know the Lord, we can be corrected and refocused as to, hey, wait a minute. Let's go. Let's start doing some investigation of our heart. Let's do a little bit of reality check and say, wait a minute, you know what? I think I've gotten off track a little bit. What is the real thing? What is the spirit of the kingdom? And the Lord has given some, and they're called Beatitudes in the theological world. And we looked at the first one last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, verse 4, that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, just a reflection on the text we read in Luke. Which one of the two men were comforted by God? Was the Pharisee who had all the outward forms? Nope. He didn't receive any words of comfort, did he? You know why? Because he was not a true child of God and he wasn't going to go to heaven. But here was a sinner who repented of his sin, and he displayed his, it was real, his mourning over his sin. And the Lord Jesus said, gave him words of comfort. So the real thing, so first of all, let's think about this. Blessed are they that mourn. What should or what does the real Christian mourn over? Now, if the Green Bay Packers had lost the Super Bowl, or if the Green Bay Packers had lost to those terrible Chicago Bears, or whatever, you would probably go down a pick and save and you'd find a lot of long-faced people, wouldn't you? Yeah. They'd be mourning. And you know, that's interesting, isn't it? What is it talking about? Romans chapter 7. mourning, groaning, agony. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is revealing the struggle that takes place in the heart of a Christian. Because when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're born again. But they still have the sinful nature that they were born with. And they won't be delivered from that sinful nature until the day of redemption takes place and the rapture comes. And then the completion of their salvation will take place and they will be delivered from the very presence of sin. But the Apostle Paul is talking about mourning over his sinfulness. His sinfulness. Verse 18. For I know that it is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But to how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, anybody who has come to Christ as their Savior can reflect back to that time in their life when they looked at their life and they saw things in their life that were displeasing to God. And they didn't like what they saw. Maybe they never thought about those things before. Maybe they never thought of those swear words as displeasing to God before. Maybe they never thought of those lustful thoughts as displeasing to God. But God began to work in their heart and all of a sudden they become ashamed of their life. And they become ashamed of the desires of their heart. And maybe they start getting religious. They want to change it. And they realize that they can't change themselves. They need Jesus Christ to save them. Anyone who is saved can reflect back to the mourning over sin that took place in their life as they saw how their life displeased the Lord and they wanted to change, but they found out they couldn't change, and they realized that only Christ could change them, and they turned to Him. But here the Apostle Paul, he has been saved, he has trusted Christ, but he still is dealing with his sinful heart. And there's a fight going on in his soul. And he's finding that there's agony in his life because he's doing things that he's not happy with. There's sin in his life that is controlling him, and he's not pleased. And in fact, the Bible says the words of his heart were, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He is mourning over his own sinfulness. You know what? That's the character of the kingdom of God. Now, we'll go on from that in a moment. Mourning over his own sinfulness. Secondly, mourning over sin itself. Psalm 51. We read that this morning. Psalm 51. You know, the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. You know that? If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Well, you know what? A lot of people, they say, you know what? I'm fine. I'm just fine. Well, the Bible says they're lying to themselves. But notice Psalm 51, which really is a prayer of David to God. Psalm 51, he says, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. As he thought of the sins that he had committed, they committed the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, the sin of deceit. He felt the dirt of his sin. And he said to God, wash me from the filth of my sin. The inward defiling. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In other words, he couldn't get it out of his mind. He was so overwhelmed by the consciousness of his sin. Was it pleasant? No. He was mourning over his sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. They mourn over sin around them. They mourn over sin around them. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And verse number 17. Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel, warning them, seeking to warn them about the judgment of God because of their sin, because their rebellion against God, because of their wickedness, that God was going to have to judge their nation. What does he say as he preaches to the people and they will not respond? It says, verse 17, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep. My soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Here's the prophet of God. Was he glad that the people were going to be judged? No. And this so-called church that's protesting these funerals, you know, there's something missing there. They should be weeping. They should be weeping over the sins of America. Not pretending that they're glad that someone was killed. There's something missing there. Not that I know all the answers or I've got it all figured out, but there's something missing. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. And the prophet Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. because he wept over the sins of the people. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about, if you can think, put this all together, we won't get ahead of ourselves. I'll give that in a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse number 19. Well, verse 18, let's start there. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, that fits right with our message, doesn't it? It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know what the Bible's picturing is that creation, this earth, is groaning and travailing. Obviously it's figurative, but the creation is groaning. Why? Because sin has cursed God's wonderful creation. And thorns and thistles come up. And man has to live by the sweat of his brow. And the creation is full of disease and mutations, and they aren't good. Genetic defects. The world is winding down because of sin. You know, it doesn't take much to take a rocket scientist to realize that the world isn't getting better and better. And the creation isn't getting better and better. I went to the dentist. And they always ask you, you know, how's your health? You know, any health changes? And I said, nope, no health changes. And she said, on any medicine? And they always ask that question. And I said, no. And she says, oh, wow. Now, do I look like I need some? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's it. Sorry, I didn't get it till now. Okay. But I said, any pills? No. And I don't know what she said, but she said, you're lucky. What was she saying? She's saying, most people your age. What does that mean? I didn't think it. Brother Beauty, he's my friend. He said, I'm still a youngster. He's 88. Okay? But anyway, hey, guess what? You know what? To think about that. That there's an awful lot of people on pills. And you know, it's not because their body's in good shape. What did they do 100 years ago when they didn't have them? You know, it's not a good sign. This creation is winding down. And the Bible says the creation is groaning. The groaning over the weight of sin. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Blessed are they that mourn. It says the true nature of the kingdom of God is that its people are those that mourn over sin. They mourn over sin. Now just a minute, now let me give you a different picture. Let's take a picture of the world. Proverbs 14:9. What about the world's attitude about sin? Proverbs 14:9, the Bible says, fools make a mock at sin. They mock at sin. They make light of it. And anybody who's trying to do right, they mock them. And that's the world's attitude about sin. What about the Pharisee? The self-righteous one. Did he think about his sin? He wasn't even thinking about his sin, was he? He was bragging about his religion. You know, there's a lot of religion that doesn't mourn over sin. You know, sorry to say, I aren't supposed to preach to people who aren't in the room, but I'm sure none of you are Joel Osteen's members. So, but, you know, someone asked Joel Osteen, Larry King says, do you ever preach on hell? Oh, no. He says, I have a positive message. You know what? The Pharisee didn't talk about sin either, did he? The Pharisee didn't mourn over his sin. What about the skeptics? 2 Peter chapter number 3. What about the skeptics? What's their attitude about sin? 2 Peter 3:3. What's the attitude of the skeptics? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of this coming of Jesus Christ? And as it says, they scoff. This is for the since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, which is a lie. The world is full of the evidence of the judgment of the flood of Noah. Just go up to Tomah, Wisconsin. I don't know, it's probably not called Standing Rock, but the limestone foundation standing way above the ground, marks of water and tons of water that wore away that rock. The evidence is all around that there is a God who judged this world. But what does the world say? That's what they say. There's no judgment. I can live the way I want. I can do what I want. And as long as, there's not a law passed by Obama and the Congress against it, it's okay. No. Blessed are they that mourn. Anybody who has the true blood in them, their heart aches over sin. Their own sin, their own sinfulness that they live with every day, and the sin all around. Proverbs chapter 7. We won't go in a lot of detail here, but Proverbs 7. In verse number 9 it says, "In the twilight and the evening and the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." Let me ask a question. Does the world mourn over sin? No. The world delights in sin. And let me just take you a break here. There is a huge segment of Christianity today that calls itself Christianity that does not mourn over sin. They do not mourn over sin. Their whole attitude is, how much can I get away with and still call myself a Christian? Now notice, the Beatitudes are Jesus saying and declaring, what's the real thing? That's what it's about. And you know, he said it. Blessed are they that mourn. And we need to think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as to really... Now, young person! Now stop right here, young people. Is that true? Is that your attitude about sin? Or do you look at the world and say, hey, I want to get as much as I can get? Or what about you? Yeah, what about you, teenager? Do you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm really not happy with my attitude. My sin is disgusting to me. I tell you what, sometimes we go so quick through the Bible we don't even read what it says. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to be convicted about many times the wrong attitudes. Revelation chapter 3. Notice what it says about this church. This church in Laodicea. And boy, this one is alarming. Here's a church. And think of what Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. It says in verse 16 of Revelation 3. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. You know what? There's something that's very real there. Most churches, and you know, any church, can become satisfied and lukewarm. And all they care about is that, you know what? The bills are paid. That can be dangerous, can't it? I think in a real church that a lot of times God will make sure the bills aren't paid so the people get right with God if they're not right with God. But notice what it says about this church. You say you're rich, you're increased with goods, and you have your need of nothing. I'm doing fine. And he says, but you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, if someone said that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I think that we ought to mourn, don't you think so? But the Bible says that this church was proud. I'm fine. I don't need anything. You know, I always say, and I don't plan on preaching 2 hours a day, but, you know, some people really wouldn't mind it. I realize that some people have things to do today. Some people wouldn't really mind it. You know why? Because they go to church because they know they need something for their soul. Other people, they go to church and, you know, anything beyond 10 minutes, that's too long. You know why? They don't need anything. They're just putting their time in. And, of course, that's one of the Beatitudes anyhow. But notice, what are the Beatitudes? Revealing the true nature of the true kingdom of God. What is it that we are to mourn over? If we have really know God, if we're really meeting the God of heaven, we'll mourn over our sinful heart. This proneness that we wake up with, this curiosity that loves sin, we'll mourn over the acts of sin, our selfishness, the words that we say that hurt others that we shouldn't say, the acts of sin, whether it be a lie, stealing, taking the name of God in vain, no time for God, whatever. Mourning over our sin. Mourning over our world. I don't know, lost count. Forgot the count. 45 million, or is it 54 million little babies have been killed in our country alone that were counted. And someone paid big dollars to have it done in our country alone since Roe versus Wade. And you know what? The world says you're kind of some kind of a weirdo if you mourn over those innocent little children whose lives have been taken away. Some kind of a weirdo. That shows us the difference, doesn't it? We live in a day in which many who claim to be Christian, their heart is just longing to be a part of the entertainment industry that has filthy words and filthy lifestyle and filthy appearances. Oh boy. There ought to be a mourning in our heart. Notice the setting of this. This is the second beatitude. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The second one is, blessed are they that mourn. You know, the order is significant. It's not an accent. Because when a person's spirit becomes broken or humble, now they can see their sin. Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. We don't have time to tell the story. But the prodigal son, he said to his dad, hey, give me my inheritance. I want it right now. And he took his inheritance. He went to into a far-off country, and the Bible says he wasted his money with riotous living. It's all gone. You know, sin's really expensive. Money goes really fast in the life of sin. And when it was all gone, the only job he could find, a Jewish boy, was feeding pigs. Now that's about the lowest you can get. But he still hadn't come to his senses. But one day, his stomach started growling really bad. And he looked at the food he was feeding the pigs, and he didn't even have that good enough food. And as the Bible says, and he came to himself. Finally, his pride was broken. Finally, he looked at himself. Finally, his pride was broken. And he saw what he had done. His spirit had to be broken first. His pride had to be broken. And then his eyes were opened. He said, oh, my servants in my dad's house have it better than this. And yet, all his life while he was growing up at home, he was rebellious. He didn't appreciate his parents. He didn't appreciate their sacrifice. He didn't think they knew anything. He was so anxious to get out of there. And when he got feeding those pigs, his eyes were opened. He says, wow, my dad's servants, they live a lot better than this. His eyes were opened. And he saw himself. And he mourned over his sin. For years he had been looking for sin. For years he wanted sin. Until it wasn't until he got to the bottom of the barrel and his will was finally broken that his eyes were now opened and he saw sin for what it was. Until then, sin was always something that he wanted. It was always something that he longed for. It was always some kind of experience that he wished he could enjoy. And he went after it. But now that sin had come to its full orbit in his life, and he was penniless and hopeless and disgraced and hungry, now his eyes were opened. And now he could weep over his sin. See, the order is important. As long as we're proud, as long as we're willful, as long as we're set on going our own way, we can't see sin. It's an enticement in front of us. But somehow in God's grace, if our spirit can be broken, our will can be broken, our rebellion can be broken. And hopefully, it doesn't take something terrible to do it. Hopefully, all it takes is to go to the Bible and learn the truth of God's Word and see the sinfulness of sin. And see that it caused God the Father to have to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross because our sin is so wicked. Hopefully, you don't have to go to the bottom like the prodigal son. Hopefully, you don't have to ruin your life, throw away your future. Hopefully, that doesn't happen. Hopefully, all you need to do is be honest and go to the Bible and let God speak to your heart. And see yourself as God sees you and as you really are. You'd see yourself as a sinner. And mourn before God. And the Bible says, come unto me, Jesus said, come unto me all ye that are weak and heavy laden. That describes a person who's mourning, doesn't it? Weak and heavy laden. Weak against the power of sin. Heavy because of the burden of sin. Come unto me all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Come and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. The Lord invites those, the Lord invites those who have become poor in spirit and are now mourning over their sin. He invites them to come to Himself and hear the words of comfort. Even as the thief on the cross, as he turned from his sin and he looked to Jesus, and the sidelight, he said to his friend, boy, we deserve this. We deserve to die because we're such wicked sinners. And he looked at Jesus and he said, but Lord, he said, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the words of comfort of the Lord Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One who was broken and mourned over his sin and turned to Jesus Christ. And this is true today in life. The word, the comfort. Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be alongside of you. He is going to comfort you. And it speaks about the presence of God. The assurance of His presence. The assurance of His blessing. You know what? It comes to those who, like David said, have truth on the inward parts. Truth about sin. Truth about themselves. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so, the attitudes. As we close, first of all, I want to ask you, young person. I want to ask you, what kind of attitude do you have? Do you mourn over sin? Or is the world waving a flag out there and saying, hey, come and get it. Where are you? Where are you? Have you come to that place in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner? You know, in everybody's life, someday the Holy Spirit's going to point that finger at you and say, you're a sinner. Most of the world is going to say, forget it. I want to go my own way. But what about you? You could say to God's Holy Spirit, that's true, I am a sinner. And you can let God work in your life, and you know what He'll do? He'll shine a little light on your life, and you'll start seeing things in your life, and you say, oh boy, that's ugly. I really need to be forgiven. I really need God's forgiveness. And then, through God's Word, you can learn about Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of your sin and mine so that we can have complete forgiveness of our sins. And so that God, through His Holy Spirit, could come and live within our life and we can have fellowship with Him. the God of heaven. Oh, to think that a holy God would want to forgive us and save us from our sin and want to have fellowship with us and bless our life. He does. But it's all seen in this little attitude, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn. The next time your old sinful nature kind of perks up its ugly ears and you look at sin, you say, "Hey, I want that." Or your old sinful nature says, "Hey, don't be preaching against those things. I want, that's what I like." Wait a minute, just remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The blessing is found in turning from sin and letting God have His way in your life. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, this morning, and for its truth. And Lord, we need at this time to look at our attitudes. And Lord, I know the world mocks at real Christianity, but they really don't know sometimes what the real thing is. But Lord, I trust today that we have seen things a little bit different today. I hope that we've seen things from Your viewpoint, how You think, and what really should be taking place in our lives. And Lord, it's a time to be corrected. It's a time to look at our life and take a new view of our attitudes. It's a time to reject the wrong attitudes that we get from the world around us. We also can be encouraged that those people who begin to look at sin like You do can be encouraged, because they will soon find the God of comfort as they turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as they turn to Christ and let Him have His way in their life. And so, Lord, may it be so. May it be the experience of every person in this room. They might find the blessing that comes from God for those that mourn, and the assurance that they shall be comforted. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today.